Would you please remain standing and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. While you're turning there, let me thank President Moeller and correct him briefly. Because it is not accurate to say that there is no title to this message. The title is right there in your bulletins. The title is Message. Keeping with this new Zen Baptist minimalistic small is beautiful theme that we'll have today. Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. The Holy Spirit says, "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you.' But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens. And all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever." And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry for defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, 'Let any who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Let's pray. Father, we ask right now what we have already sung, that these words that you have handed down over centuries and centuries, Father, a word that has come to us originating before the dawn of the universe, Father, we ask that these words would overcome our unbelief. Father, we pray that you would come at every stronghold in our hearts and in our minds and in our affections. And Father, we pray that you would knock through these things, take us captive for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I could almost feel their heartbeats pulsing in their little hands as we walked through the darkness of Norton Hall. I was just coming back from new student orientation late Friday night, and I had my 2 6-year-old sons with me, Benjamin and Timothy, and we were walking from Heritage Hall back to my office, when as we came through the Honeycutt Center, I stopped and looked at the Callaway Museum and said, "Boys, I want to show you something." So I took my master key and opened up that still, dark room and walked the boys through the exhibits until we came to the mummy. And I ushered them up right to the glass, and they stood and pressed their faces upon it and looked at this dried up, shriveled corpse, mouth open, eyes still and dead underneath the glass. And I could see both of them starting to shiver and starting to shake. And Timothy said, "Dad, what's that?" I said, "It's a mummy." And Benjamin said, "Dad, let's go." I said, "Okay." And as we walked out of the museum and talked about the mummy and talked about what that was, and we walked into the classroom wing of Norton Hall, which was completely dark, walked into these huge steel doors that shut behind us in the complete darkness, Benjamin said, "Dad, why do you have a mummy at your work? Dad, are you scared to be here?" I said, "No, I'm not scared." He said, is Dr. Moeller scared to be here?" I said, "Sometimes." Thinking, I suppose, of convocation and graduation, Benjamin said, "Yeah, sometimes he wears a dress and a necklace, like a girl." But as we were having this conversation, and Benjamin was comparing my work in ministry to Scooby-Doo, all of a sudden, a door slammed shut behind us. And the next thing I knew, these 2 6-year-old boys were running as fast as they could out the other 2 doors, with one of them yelling, "Dr. Moeller!" Not Daddy, Dr. Moeller. Now, You and I can kind of stand back at the kind of terror that we can see in two little boys who might feel as though they're being chased by a mummy and see that that's ridiculous and know that eventually they will mature to the point that they will know that that mummy is dead and that mummies don't chase people. But do they? The text of the scripture that we have just looked at today is one that we are very familiar with. The people of Israel gathered around, dancing around a golden calf. And we see this and we know that this is wrong. We know that idolatry is evil. We know that this kind of twisted worship is not what God commands us to do. But sometimes we miss the way that the scripture points repeatedly to this act as a paradigm of rebellion. What you see here in this passage is exactly what the Apostle Paul says is a pattern that is true with all people everywhere. A turning away from the Creator and turning toward that which is created, even to the image of a beast. But there's more here, even than just the simple, horrifying fact of the idolatry. Stephen stood in Acts chapter 7, right before he is stoned to death. And he stands up and he preaches to the unbelievers gathered around him, giving a whole storyline of God's purposes with the people of Israel. And he says something very interesting about what happens right here. Stephen stands up and says that the people of Israel, even after seeing God's work, even after seeing God's mercy, even after seeing God's awesome power in the Exodus, that they thrust Moses aside and turned their hearts toward Egypt. The people of Israel, even after being delivered from Egypt, when they dance around this calf, they are becoming Egyptian. They are turning back to the land out of which they have come. Exactly the pattern that we see repeatedly here when the people turn and grumble to Moses. Then they turn around and say, have you brought us out here to starve us to death? Why, we remember Pharaoh. He used to give us food. Have you brought us out here that we might thirst to death? We remember Pharaoh. He used to give us springs of water. And now, when Moses is away, when Moses is gone, they turn to themselves and say, we remember Pharaoh. He used to give us visible gods. He used to give us a rejoicing, as Stephen says, in our own hands. Now, there are very few people in this room who have ever danced around a calf idol. Very few people in this room who have ever jumped up and down, hands waving in exultation before a cow. Unless you're a University of Texas alum or something like that. But the scripture warns us that this golden calf spirituality, the scripture warns us that this Pharaoh hunger that leads itself to the golden calf is a pull that is always before us. The lure of Egypt, the lure of the past, the lure of the evil one is always there before us. And if we do not see it, we will find ourselves in ministries. We will find ourselves in devotional lives. We will find ourselves in so-called Christian walks that are nothing less than idolatrous. Let's notice, first of all, that the Spirit tells us today about the pull toward a Christless God. Text tells us that when Moses goes up to the mountain, the people gathered themselves before Aaron and they began to talk with him and to negotiate with him. And notice that in the midst of all of this is a profound ingratitude, even in the way that they are speaking. They turn and say, up and make us gods that will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. God brought them out of the land of Egypt. God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And they turn and speak of Moses as though it is by the power of the flesh that they were delivered. God even turns this very same language back toward Moses himself when he says, "Your people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt." There's an indictment that is coming there. These are people who do not see themselves as redeemed. They are people who do not bow the knee in gratitude. They are, as the Apostle Paul says, those who see God but who refuse to give thanks. And so they turn then instead to the creation. It's an attitude of ingratitude that is seen even in the way that they make this idol. They come before Aaron and says, "Make for us gods. We need gods. We need a deity here." And what does Aaron do? Aaron comes along and takes the gold jewelry. He says, "Let's have a love offering of all of the earrings, of all of the rings, of all of the gold jewelry that I may melt it down." But the question here is, where did the jewelry come from? Where did the gold originate? Well, God had said to the people of Israel when they were still slaves in Egypt, "Go to your masters and ask them for jewelry, and I will grant you favor with the Egyptians, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." They are taking the very thing that God had given to them, the spoils that God had granted them out of the land of Egypt, and they are turning those things into an arsenal against the God who had given them. The arrogance and the haughtiness and the ingratitude here leads itself right to the golden calf. But it's not just that ingratitude, it's also fear. The people come before Aaron. What they want is a golden calf, not simply so that they can have a ceremony, not simply so that they can have a worship service. They say, "Make us gods who will go before us." The very language that God has used for them, "I will go before you. I will fight your enemies off from before you. I will go before you and bring you into a land of promise." They are fearful now, standing outside of Egypt, but not yet in the land of promise. And they are seeking for a God who will fight, a God who will satisfy, a God who will give them good. And so they decide to create Him. And with that ingratitude and with that fear, there is also this self-deception. After all, these people do not come together and say, "Let us worship Baal." They don't say, "Let us worship Asherah." They are speaking here of the God who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. Aaron turns around and points to this thing and uses the very same language of it that he would use of God. "Let's have a feast day." And a feast day to whom? A feast day to the Lord. They believe themselves here to be worshiping the God who has delivered them, but they want to worship Him after the pattern they have seen with Pharaoh's Egypt. They are distressed and tossed about by the silences of God. "Where is Moses? We do not know what has become of him." You and I may say, "Well, we're not in anything like that same situation," but yes, we are. The Scripture says that the scoffers all around us and the scoffers in our midst will say, from now until the very last of the last days, "Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the one who promised to come and to receive you?" They have a fearfulness here, and because they are not turning in faith and gratitude toward God, their hearts instead look back toward Egypt, toward the kind of gods that could be created, the kind of gods that could be formed, the kind of gods that were there to meet and to satisfy their appetites. "Oh, if we were just back in Egypt, there was a god of the sun. If we were just back in Egypt, there were gods of fertility, like this thing, like this cow. Back when we were in Egypt, there were gods of the river and gods of the harvest. We had all the food that we needed. We had all the protection that we needed. There was mummy for nothing and the Sphinx for free. They sit there and ponder and think about this, and they try to replicate it here in the land outside of the land. What they want is a life without any questions, a life without any uncertainty, a life that can be manipulated. And so do some of you. Some of you right now are in the exact same situation of grumbling. The exact same situation of longing. If only I could have those two lines line up on that pregnancy test, then my life would be right. If only the people in the church that I'm preaching to would come up and ask me to take them through Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, rather than coming up and complaining about the fall harvest festival. If only I could just get into a PhD program and become some type of an academic star. If only I could baptize more people than anyone else around me. If only I could have all of these things, then I would have the kind of normal, stable life that I'm looking for. And you can follow looking for those things. You can long for those things. You can seek to manipulate your life and your affections and your focus around those kinds of things. And you can have that thing, whatever it is, in the forefront of your mind. You can even call Him Jesus. But it's 24-karat veil. They stand and rejoice here in the work of their hands. They are looking before something that they can say, here He is. Here is our God. We can see Him. There He is. And the helpful thing for them about this in their rebellion is that if they can see Him right there, if they can gather around Him right there, then they can also turn their heads around to the other side where He is not present. They can control where He is. They can control when He is. They can seek to control His sight toward them, His oversight of them. He seems more real to them than God. There are some of you who may be beginning ministries right now in which you have all kinds of ideas about God in Christ. But what is most real to you is your ambition. What is most real to you is your pleasure seeking. What is most real to you is your idolatry. And you are headed for a world in which you will find the only thing that seems visible and real to you, and it's a golden calf. These people, the very people purchased by God, would rather have a calf than a Christ. They would rather have a Pharaoh than a father. They were pulled toward a Christless God. But notice also that they were pulled toward a Christless intercession. Text says that while the people are down here dancing and while the people are celebrating, you have two very different kinds of priesthood. You have Aaron, who's the very one who takes the gold and melts it down and crafts and forms and graves this calf. He's the one that when Moses comes and confronts him and says, Aaron, what is going on here? Aaron's response is, well, mistakes were made. You know, I think that you just got to understand these people, they are so set on evil. These people, they are so grumbling. I just gathered all their stuff up together. I just melted it down. How was I supposed to know that a calf was going to come out on the other end? But his evasion of responsibility doesn't last here, because God repeatedly says here all the way through in verse 25, the people broke loose. Why did they break loose? Because Aaron let them break loose. At the very end of the chapter, God names the calf. He speaks of the calf, not the way that the people did. This is our God who brought us up out of Egypt. He says, this is the calf, the one that Aaron made. It bears his name. It bears his responsibility. He is standing as a priest before the people, and he responds to their grumbling, he responds to their appetites, and he deceives himself into believing that he is actually doing the service of God. He is not pleading before God for the people and representing God to the people. He is instead using the very worship patterns that God has given in order to manipulate the people, just as Pharaoh did. I will give you all of these gods to keep you feeling secure. I will announce myself as a god in order to get your veneration, in order to get your loyalty. He is using the things of God. He is using divine things in order to manipulate them for his own tranquility, for his own stability. And isn't that the temptation that comes upon all of us? Isn't that the temptation that comes upon those that the Scripture says are now all of us kingdom of priests, all of us who are priests to one another? The ability of using deceit and twisting our language just so subtly in order to get a desired end. Isn't it easy to be able to gossip about one another? Isn't it easy to be able to lie to one another? Isn't it easy to be able to be that kind of priest to one another, because what we are seeking to do is not to edify one another and push one another toward godliness. We are seeking to protect ourselves. But in the midst of this, the Scripture tells us that there's another priesthood here. Moses goes up before God, and Moses stands before God as the fury of God comes and says, I'm going to wipe out this people. Moses stands before the Father and he says, God, I want you to remember you redeemed this people. God, I want you to remember you don't want the Egyptians to say that you brought them out just to kill them. God, I want you to remember that you swore by yourself that you would keep your covenant. He stands and intercedes, and God's wrath is turned. Moses here is doing this because God is providing a pattern for exactly the kind of life that you and I are living right now. Jesus, as the great high priest, stands, the Scripture tells us, this prophet like Moses, who is greater than him, this priest who is better than Aaron, who stands before the presence of the Father, who intercedes and prays and pleads with the Father on our behalf, who turns aside wrath on our behalf. When we are coming before God in prayer, we have an experience that is even more dramatic than this. We are actually, the text says, praying with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He is praying with us, and we are praying in His name, so that God is hearing us, not because we have any reason to be heard. He is hearing the voice of His dearly beloved Son. It's a priesthood here that God shows us a picture of, a priesthood that averts us from this kind of disaster, that averts us from this kind of destruction. And yet I wonder how many of us can see the beginnings of this kind of golden calf spirituality in our own prayerlessness. I wonder if there are any of you in this room that would rather parse Hebrew verbs than get on your faces before God and pray. I wonder if there are any of you in this room who would rather watch ESPN than be on your faces praying before God. I wonder if there are any of you in this room who would rather preach the gospel or lead a business meeting or organize a mission trip than to stand in the presence of God and plead and pray and intercede. This kind of priesthood here is the kind of priesthood that Aaron has, is the kind of priesthood that would say, I'd rather gossip about you than pray for you. I'd rather give you a ministerial pep talk than to talk with you. It is the very kind of intercession, the very kind of priesthood that is golden calf. That would rather have a calf than a Christ. That would rather have a Pharaoh than a father. It's a pull toward a Christless intercession. But notice finally, the text shows us here the pull toward a Christless judgment. Moses comes down with Joshua, and Joshua says, wait, what's this? We've been up on the mountain. We've been in the presence of God. We're walking back to present these words to the people, but I hear some type of a commotion over there. Maybe there was a war. That sounds like a victory party. We won. Wait. No. Oh, man. Sounds like wailing and moaning. There was a war and we lost. No. Wait. I'm pretty sure it's just a party. And they approach and come and see what is happening. Moses throws down the tablets. Text says he grinds up the calf. Makes an earring smoothie here. Pours all of the dust in with the water. And he makes them drink it. And then the text says that God comes before Moses. God says, I am going to send judgment upon them. And notice how God judges them. He judges them exactly the way that he judged Egypt. Exactly the way that he judged Pharaoh. They're losing their brothers. They're losing their sons. He sends upon them plagues just like he sent upon the Egyptians. He now is treating them just like they want to be treated. They're turning their hearts toward Pharaoh. They're turning their hearts back toward that old pyramid system. And God now comes before them with plagues and with judgment upon them. He is showing them that in their golden calf spirituality, in their idolatry, in their rejoicing around that which they have made, they are showing that they are fearing the wrong thing. Just like Pharaoh, just like Egypt. Pharaoh feared the Israelites when they began to multiply because he feared his own political power. He feared his enemies around and he wanted to use his gods in order to try to keep that back. But what Pharaoh did not fear was God. The Israelites here, they want to make an idol because they fear starvation. They fear warfare. They do not fear God. And God brings judgment upon them. I wonder for how many of us that is true. I wonder how many of us fear Hillary or Hollywood, or fear failure in ministry, or fear embarrassment before your family back home. The ones who said you were crazy to go into ministry. That's what you fear. I wonder how many of us actually tremble in holy, reverent fear before a God who will one day expose every thought, feeling, inclination, word, affection before his face. God brings judgment upon them because the issue here is not just about a calf. The issue here is about Christ. God is preparing this people to have a visible God. They want to have a God that they can touch. They want to have a God that they can see. God is moving this people toward the fullness of time, toward that day in which he will indeed send to them one who is Emmanuel, God with us, that they will be able to, as John says, touch with our own hands, but not the smoothness of gold that they have graven out. Instead, a scabbed over hole in the side. Instead, the indentation of scar marks on a hand of a Jesus Christ who is with them. They want to make it themselves when they don't recognize this does not come by the work of man. It does not come by the will of the flesh. It comes by the power of God. They wanted a priest to stand up and to intercede for them, a priest to give them what they want, when God is moving them toward a high priest who will intercede for them in the heavens. They wanted a God who would be able to avert judgment from them, a God who would be able to deliver them from their enemies, and God was preparing them for Christ. You see this even in the desperation of Moses. Moses stands before God and says, God, don't send the plagues. Don't send the curse. He says, blot me out of your book. Blot me out of the presence of God. And God refuses to do this. Why? Because Moses is a sinner. Moses stands before God with his own sins. God is moving them toward another prophet, another priest, someone who will indeed take the plagues of God upon himself, who will indeed take the curse of God upon himself, who will indeed be blotted out before the presence of God, who will cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For 3 days will be in the presence of death itself. He is preparing them for a Christ. And when they turn away from this, they are not just turning away from worship in the abstract. They are turning away from Jesus. That is a real danger for every one of us. And it is a real danger for every one of us in ministry. Jesus had a young man, the rich young ruler, who came up to him, saying to him, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler wanted eternal life. He did not want Christ. There is a way of reading the Scripture and a way of carrying out your ministries that can be a golden calf hermeneutic. Just as the Israelites said all of the right things about the wrong God. He brought us out of Egypt. He desires our worship. He will protect us from our enemies. You can stand up and preach theologically pristine sermons that evade Jesus. You can stand up and give counsel to people that bypasses Christ. You can have devotional exercises throughout your life that may make you more spiritual, but do not make you more Christ-like. And I wonder how many of us in this room are standing here just like these Israelites, ungrateful, fearful, prayerless, thinking that if you just succeed in ministry, if you just succeed in life, then you will have everything that you think you expect. Everything you think you deserve. I wonder how many of us have our hearts turned back to that Pharaoh behind the Pharaoh from whom we were delivered. I wonder how many of us have inclinations turned back toward Egypt. The Israelites here weren't being chased anymore by Pharaoh. His troops were drowned. What they didn't know is that they were still being chased by Pharaoh. They were still being chased by Egypt. But they couldn't see it. He couldn't draft them anymore to do hard labor. He couldn't kill their children anymore. But they could become like him. So are some of you. So am I. The tendency is always toward that pull to say, I just, what I really need to do is to pass Hebrew. I just really need to baptize thousands. I just need to write books. I just need to follow some kind of meaning, some kind of purpose, some kind of stability in my life. And what we are saying is that we would rather have a calf than a Christ. We'd rather have a Pharaoh than a Lord. The Spirit says to us, look to Christ. Look away from your hands. Look away from what you want to see. Look away from what you want to feel. And look to Jesus, guarding and watching your heart. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Father, the men and women in this room are those who are called into gospel ministry. Father, the men and women in this room are even more strategically valuable for destruction to the evil one in many ways than the Israelites in this text. Father, the temptation to have hearts turned toward Egypt is even more real to many of us in this room than it would have been to these people standing before this calf. Father, we ask that you would take our idols, grind them up, destroy them from our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would turn our direction and turn our affection, turn our focus instead to the one who is with us, to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.